So we're going to look at money matters this morning. I nearly had my sermon preached for me, but it's great to just hear those stories. I think we could have gone all morning with those stories of faith, just stirring our faith, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing amongst us. And so this morning what we want to do is we want to look into God's Word. I'm not going to preach for long. Last week Dave spoke on work and the importance of work. This morning we're going to look at being a cheerful giver, but we also want to pray for people this morning. We want to end a bit early so we can pray for folk, and particularly if you're in business or in the marketplace, the workplace, we want to pray for you this morning. Trust God for prophetic words for one another, just to stir our faith this morning, because some of you, many of you, we God's providing, but we're also facing challenges. Amen. And we know that this is a big area. We need to look at money and finance, and often it's a challenge for us. Isn't that so? Amen. This area of money, the stuff we use every day, money. How many of you, it's a big thing in your life? Hands up. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you love money? You can have this. That guy, Spare, you had your hand up first. Well done. There you go. He was honest. He was honest this morning. And I might have more in my pocket, so you need to listen through the sermon. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning and you would help us in this critical area in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning, folks, I want to speak into this area of money, money matters, and help to stir your faith. And as I say, we're going to pray for each other afterwards. And also just to start with a word of thanks again for, as a congregation, for faithful giving over many years. We've been here almost 16 years now, and this church every month, God has helped us to meet our needs and to grow as well. And we want to just thank you for your faithfulness this morning as well in this key area as well. And we're looking at this in our small groups as well. We've got some small group questions that Rob has put together for us. And on Saturday, we've got an Entrepreneurs Day as well, looking for those in business. We've got a number of young guys in this church as well and girls that have stepped out in business, starting their own businesses as well. We want to bring together existing entrepreneurs and emerging entrepreneurs and talk about that on Saturday morning as well. Because folks, since 2008, we've been living through a global recession. As we all know that, with rising unemployment, we've seen strike action, the cost of living is going up. And as we said last week, sometimes we have too much month at the end of our money. And it's an area in particular we need a gospel perspective in. And I know sometimes when people preach on money, they think he's going to ask for more money. Well, I'm not going to do that this morning. We're actually just going to stir faith here this morning. We want to encourage you to be a cheerful giver, but also to get a gospel perspective in this area, particularly as we look out for one another, because it's such a key area as well. And you might ask yourself, well, what does a pastor know about money? You don't run a business. Well, I want to share some biblical principles with you this morning. But I'm also leading a church, which is a PBO. And so we have a church with kids, almost 200 people, and it's run with 3 staff members. And you're all volunteers. And you come back every week, and you give, and you're part of this church. So we've learned a little bit about running an organization, giving, finance, trusting God, and we just give God the glory for that. But this is a key area, folks, because we're living through an epoch of human history that's largely governed by economics. And the JSE, what's happening in America, in Asia, wealth and poverty are perhaps the biggest issues that we're facing in this day, and the gap that's growing between the rich and the poor. Peter Maritzburg also, there's been a lot of unemployment in the city as well. In March, we had the second highest unemployment rate, the UIF payouts in the country as well. And so these are challenges for us. And finances is such a big area. The Bible has about 200 verses on faith and about 2,000 on money. 15 of the 18 parables we've just looked at have in some way or another to do with money and cash. And the love of money, the power of money, is one of the most powerful forces in the world today. Money and finance, the Bible calls it mammon sometimes, which is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for riches and wealth. And the Bible also tells us, Jesus tells us, that you will always invest where your treasure really is. Your heart will be where your treasure really is. And if you invest in the kingdom of God, if you invest in the gospel, if you have a perspective on life that's shaped by the gospel, then your heart will be in a good place. Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters, remember? You can't serve both God and money. God and mammon in Matthew 6, he's talking about two different ways of living, two perspectives, two ways of looking at things. And in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus also said, let's just turn there quickly, Matthew chapter 6. We haven't come to our main passage, but this is part of the introduction. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about money and giving. And then he says this amazing verse here. He says, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So we need an eternal perspective on riches and wealth and money. And one day when we get to glory, we're going to find out who the true millionaires really are. And then he says this, look at this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Why does Jesus suddenly start talking about your eye in the middle of a passage on money? Because there's nothing that affects your sight and your vision and your outlook and your worldview and your perspective than money. Money can affect your thinking in such a powerful, powerful way. And it can affect the way you look at life. And so Jesus is saying, don't be caught up with mammon and money so that you lose that heavenly perspective. You lose that gospel perspective because it's very, very powerful, the spirit and the subject of money. And it has an effect on all of our lives in one way or another. This mammon spirit that has its headquarters in the Liberty Mall. I found that out recently. That's where the headquarters are, and you've got to be careful when you go there. I'm just joking, but this—it's behind this love of money, behind this economic thing. There's a spiritual power that is at work, friends. There's a power in our lives, and love of money or the fear of not having enough can cause you to overwork and not take time off. You can neglect your family. It can make you harsh in business. It can make you crooked in leadership. We've seen that in South Africa over and over. And it can also make you want things to have instead of enjoying the things you already have. So it can affect us. And friends, we need a biblical perspective on money, particularly in the last days. In Revelation chapter 6, we have a picture in Revelation 6 about the war that's going on, this war in heaven. And we find in Revelation chapter 6, we see a picture of Jesus on a white horse that's conquering the nations with the gospel. And often along with that are persecution of Christians and immense conflicts that take place as the nations also oppose the gospel. And so the white horse, there's a number of horses that ride out in Revelation. I don't want to read it now just to save time. But the white horse represents Jesus. There's a red horse that represents bloodshed and violence in the end times. And there's a pale horse that represents death and disease. And then there's a black horse that represents economic scarcity, difficulty, and inequality. And we are going to find in the last days that this is an area that's going to need particular attention. Economic discrimination between people, the gap between the rich and the poor. And even Christians may find themselves struggling increasingly in secular nations because of the gospel. Michael Eaton says, the third horse speaks of economic suffering of Christians because of their refusal to cooperate with sin and paganism. And so we're living in days where we need a biblical perspective, but we also need to make sure that we are looking out for one another because we're in community together. We're not just on our own. Christianity is personal, but it's not private. And so we're in this together. And only the gospel can break the power of mammon in our lives. Only the gospel can cause you to give away money. Only the gospel can cause you to move in an opposite spirit and break bondages in your life. And we know that over and over, and we've heard those testimonies this morning. And this was what was going on in the early church. The early church wasn't perfect, but in a number of ways, they learned through generous giving, through radical generosity, through cheerful giving, they learned how to move in an opposite spirit to the current context, the Roman pagan context around them. Tim Keller says there were four things that were so radically different and countercultural about the early Christians. Number one, they dealt with racism at the root. They were more loyal to Christ than their culture, and they didn't get their identity from their race or from their culture. They got their identity from Jesus. Hallelujah. They were radical in that area. Secondly, they had a high view of life. They refused to kill unwanted babies or children or perform abortions. And in many ways, they adopted children into their families and raised them with Christian values. Thirdly, they had a very different view on sex and the sexual ethic. The pagans said sex was part of our appetite. So if you get hungry, you must go and eat something. If you feel sexy, go and have some sex. But the Christians said, no, we've got a different sexual ethic, which was radical in ancient Rome. They said, no, we're going to stay married to one person for life. And they demonstrated a completely different sexual ethic, and it was so radical, it became so attractive because people started realizing families and lives were disintegrating because of worshiping idols of sex. And finally, they were radically generous. They were quick to give money and stuff away to folk, to the orphans, to widows, to the needy. They were content with what they had. And they powerfully affected the Roman Empire in a few short decades. They lived like this, friends, because something radical had happened in their lives. They had met Jesus. And they became radically generous because they had met Jesus. And in 20 short years after the death of Jesus, Christianity started spreading through the whole Roman Empire. So after the death of John the Apostle, the last apostle, 1 John, he wrote 1 John. We have a letter here from Diognes, who's a non-Christian, and he's writing to his mate, and he's trying to explain why Christianity is spreading so fast. And he writes this in his letter, and he says this: they live in their own country, these Christians, but they live as aliens. They marry, but do not kill unwanted babies. They share a table with everyone, but not their beds with anyone. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They treat it shamefully, but they behave respectfully. They are short of everything, but they seem to have everything. They are mocked, but they bless in return. And Christianity began to spread like wildfire because of the way they lived and because they had grasped the grace of God. And there was tremendous power that was unleashed in the church. And with great power, there were miracles and signs and wonders. I think there's a link between giving and signs and wonders. I think when you start giving things away, God says, well, let me just give you more and more of my spirit because you're such a generous people. And we find that that happens over and over. We see in Acts 4 and other places as well. So that's my introduction. Let's look at a passage this morning, and I just want to give you a few principles and then we'll pray. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's encouraging the Corinthians, these Gentiles, these Corinthians, to give to the poor in Jerusalem who are Jewish. And he's saying, you've benefited from their spiritual blessings. They brought you the gospel. They brought you the law of God, the oracles of God. Now we need to bless them materially because we've benefited from them spiritually. He says that in Romans. And now he's encouraging them to give, and he's giving some principles for giving. We've looked at this before, but I just want to touch on them briefly this morning and then give some practical outworking of this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look from verse 6. He says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness.
You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And on he goes about the gospel and God's graciousness and so on. So I just want to pick out 4 points. Firstly, he says each person should give. Each person should give. And so I want to encourage you this morning to ask God to help you to be generous in as a person, to be generous, to be someone who learns to give, someone who's open-hearted because of Jesus, knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our encouragement. It's because of Jesus. He says here, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the gospel. And Jesus, friends, he didn't just suffer for us, he suffered with us. Jesus was born into a poor family. When they came to do the offering at the temple, it was 2 doves. That was the offering of the poorest of the poor. And so Jesus came and he lived amongst us and he died. He who was rich became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich, the Bible says. Hallelujah. So what is our motivation for giving? Like everything else, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus, because of who he is. Hallelujah. The gospel changes the way I see everything. When you put gospel glasses on, it changes everything because it's so countercultural and it overthrows worldly, selfish philosophy and it causes Jesus to rule even in that area of my life. Jesus is not Lord of my life only, he's Lord of my bank account. He's Lord of my finances. He's Lord of every area of my life. And Paul is writing to them, and in chapter 8, if you look just on the previous chapter, he says, I want you to know about the grace that God gave the churches of Macedonia, verse 1. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And here were these Macedonian Christians. He's using them as an example to provoke them to give. And he's saying, these guys are poor, but they gave. These guys had nothing, but they were able to give beyond their ability. They moved in an opposite spirit because the gospel had got hold of them. Hallelujah. The gospel was powerful. The gospel got hold of them. And he's encouraging them to do the same. So he says that each one should give. Hallelujah. Friends, so many things can be changed through this. I spoke to a friend of mine recently who's involved in gold mining and gold shares, and he's in touch with some of the top guys that are running gold mines in Joburg. And we know there's so many strikes on the gold mines at the moment. And I said to him, I'll give you a solution for the gold mines. He said, what's that? I said, why don't you tell the CEOs, tell the guys that own the gold mines to halve their salaries and give it to the workers. Guys that are taking home $500,000 a month. Possibly they can live on $250,000 a month. Can you imagine, listen to this, can you imagine what would happen internationally if one gold mining company, the guys on the board, the guys at the top said, we are going to halve our salaries and give it to the workers. Imagine the power that would be unleashed. Friends, this thing is powerful. And often we're looking for solutions from Harvard and economic theory and guys with PhDs when actually it's a bit more simple. But it involves sacrifice. And it involves giving. And it involves generosity. And God wants us to be a people that learn how to give. Hallelujah. To learn how to give. Yes, we know market forces. We know how these things work. Yes, we know we need to pay guys well at the top. But can you imagine if the bosses, if those that did have lots were able to move in a spirit of generosity, what an impact that would make today. And you may say, well, that's too simplistic. But I think it could have profound effects in a nation like ours. And so God is saying to us this morning as a people, be generous. Open your heart. Be generous to the poor. Be generous to others around you. And that's what Paul's saying to them. Each one should give. Then secondly, he says, what he has decided in his heart to give, he must give. What he has decided, and that involves planning, not just panic offerings. And so I want to encourage you in this area as a Christian as well. Be clear on what you give to the Lord every month. Be clear on giving. That's why we've been also encouraging an EFT so that you can electronically give to the Lord as well. Listen carefully to me. Giving is left to your conscience in the New Testament. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. Giving is left to your conscience. Each one should give what he has decided to give. There it is. There it is. But what we are saying in this church is we're saying, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament did speak about tithing and giving 10%. We're not under the law, we're not under the Old Testament, but it's a sensible amount to start with in terms of your giving. Because under the New Testament, God has done so much more for us, hasn't he? And the reason tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament is because it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And so we don't talk about tithing, but what we do encourage folks to do is try to give 10% away. Try to give to God your first overs, not your leftovers every month. It's a good thing to do. And so we don't even want to talk much about tithing. We'll occasionally mention 10%, but we want to be a church that learns to give, where grace takes us higher. And in my experience as a pastor, if you don't mention anything, you say, no, don't mention anything, people should just give. People generally give less than 10%. They give a lot less than that. So it's often a good amount to work towards. And if you've never done that before, but to be involved in deliberate, regular giving. Abraham himself, as we know, he tithed before the law as a gracious response to God. And so God has given us everything, folks. And we should be able to say, Lord, every month we want to give something back to you, back to the local church, because of what you've done in my life. And our giving should first come to the local church, and over and above that, offerings to others and friends as well. Amen. Because God has given everything to us, and he wants a gracious response. And if my salary increases, and if my business starts prospering, I need to adjust my giving accordingly so that my giving goes up as my income increases as well. He also says, thirdly, not reluctantly or under pressure. And so what Paul is saying here is that God does not pressurize people to give. And don't give what you don't have. Don't give what you don't have, because God wants us to be cheerful in our giving. Our giving should be full of joy. Don't cry when you come to the offering. Oh, it's coming around again. Throw it in. Goodbye, money. Could have used that so on so many other things, but there you go. No. God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. We should have lots of laughter. People should be falling all over the place when they give money. That's what God's looking for. And then number four, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And that's the part I want to focus on this morning. All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times. You'll be enriched in every way. God's able to do that, as we heard from the testimonies this morning. God is able to bless you over and over and over again. As we heard this morning, he's a father who cares for us. How much more will your father give to those who ask of him? And so, friends, we need to realize that God is able to give to us. God is able to bless us. And every time he blesses you, it's a reference point for future blessings. So when you're struggling and when you're going through times of difficulty, say, hang on, hasn't God provided before? Yes, he has. Let me remember that. Let me trust God. And as you sow in faith, as you sow in faithfulness, the Bible says you will reap back from God. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to believe this in these days. Increasingly, we're going to have to live by faith. Whether you've got a salary or not. I get a salary, but I live by faith. And I know many of you do too. Amen. Hallelujah. And finally, as I close, just a few practical things. Just seven quick things practically. Dave mentioned this last week. Number one, finally, work is the Bible way to get ahead. Amen. Success, the only place where you'll get success before work is in the dictionary. Only place you'll find success before work is in the dictionary. And so what we need to do is we need to work as hard as we can, make as much money as we can. We need millionaires in this church. We don't embrace poverty. We're not committed to poverty. No, poverty is a curse. Poverty is a curse. God wants to bless us. We need to make money so we can fund the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And we need to do that, first of all, by having a good, strong work ethic. You need to be the best worker in your business, in your office, in your school. You need to arrive first, and you need to leave last, if possible. I'm not saying neglect your family, but you need to be a hard worker. Hallelujah. These Christians just work so hard. They're so honest. They're so amazing. Hallelujah. That's what you need to do. Because that's one of the weaknesses in Africa. It's not having a strong work ethic. And work ethic only comes through the gospel. It's countries that have had the gospel that have benefited from a work ethic. Hallelujah. Secondly, watch this mammon spirit. Watch this mammon spirit and be careful that it doesn't grab you. How do you know that you've been affected by this mammon spirit? Well, in your heart, sometimes there's strongholds, fear, anxiety. Sometimes you have a poverty spirit as well. Or sometimes you feel guilty when you've spent some money on something. You feel guilty. I shouldn't have spent money on that. Shouldn't have bought those new shoes. Sometimes in our heads as well, we can be affected. You can be discontent. I'm just not happy with the size of my house. And I'm not happy with my car. I only bought it 6 months ago. It's getting old now. Or you can become greedy, or you can become mean. Or you're trusting money to solve all your problems. So it can affect your heart, it can affect your head, it can affect your hands. Where you have money mismanagement and you just make bad decisions around finances. Or you're often getting into debt. And I want to encourage you over these next 2 or 3 weeks, come and speak to us if you struggle to handle finances well. It's just an area you're weak in. Speak to Rob. Rob's an expert. He's a CA. He's brilliant with finances. Come and speak to him. Or impulse buying. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Or you just waste resources. Stuff just flows through your hands. You think, well, I don't know what I did with that 2,000 rand. It's just gone. Or you're not in community. You're not able to have others. You know, it's so good being in a multicultural community because just when you think, you know, I don't really have very much. You meet someone who really has nothing. And you go home and you think, Lord, thank you for what I do have. Or it can make you a workaholic. You live to work instead of just working to live. Thirdly, deal with today. Plan for tomorrow, but don't worry too much about tomorrow. Jesus said, worry about today. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Michael Eaton says, Jesus talks about tomorrow as if it were a person. Let that person called tomorrow do his own worrying. Don't worry about him. Because nothing can happen tomorrow without God's permission. And when you get to tomorrow, God will be there for you tomorrow. Simplify your lifestyle, number four. Be content with what you have. Want what you have already. Close your circle. Decide what you want to live on and give the rest away. Don't just keep improving your lifestyle as your income increases. Go for a simple lifestyle as far as possible. Number five, get out of debt as quick as possible. Don't use your macro card to pay your Edgar's card. Don't use your Edgar's card to pay for your bond or however it works. Don't go to money sharks. Don't do it because it's going to trap you. Get some counsel, get some help. Number six, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And number seven, be thankful. Just be thankful. Raymond was saying this morning, Lord, thank you, I've got milk to put in my coffee. Thank you, I've got coffee. Just be thankful. Hallelujah. And that's what God's saying to us this morning. He's saying each one should give what he has decided in his heart he must give. Not under pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is the stuff we need to teach our kids. I encourage you to give your kids pocket money. Even if it's a little, teach them to handle money well. Teach them to learn to give. You don't just give money, you can give of your time, you can give of other things as well. God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.